the Lord Jesus Christ would die for us. Just when I read about the rich man in hell, I mean, every one of us deserve that same thing. And what amazing love. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 14. This morning, I'd like to talk about when it's convenient. When it's convenient. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today as we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord Jesus came to this earth, God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again victorious from the grave, ascended back to heaven and ever lives to make intercession for us, and is one day coming again to receive us to himself. And I pray, Lord, we would never get away from that central theme, that message that Christ died for us. Lord, help us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might, conveniently betray him. We're going to talk about three different men and that word convenient. God just kind of burned that word upon my heart recently, and so I decided to do a message on that. We're going to look this morning, Lord willing, at Judas. It didn't take him long to find a convenient time to betray the Lord. And then, Lord willing, tonight we'll look at Herod. He found a very convenient day to lust. And boy, that just fits America. It's just really convenient to lust. And then also, if we have time tonight, we'll look at Agrippa. Agrippa, King Agrippa, didn't seem to find a convenient day to get saved. When it's a convenient time, I'll call for you. It never became convenient. When we think of those three men and convenience, I'd like us just to pray about and center on those three today, this Resurrection Sunday. Many times children say, when their parents say, would you go please do this? They'll say, I will, just a minute. I will, just a minute. What are they saying? It's not convenient for me right now. I'm busy. I will, but it's just not convenient right this second. Adults do the same thing. We center on convenience. Convenience. It's that selfish part of our sin nature. I looked up the word convenient. Many times we think we know the meaning of a word, but it's good to look up the definition. There's two parts of the definition to the word convenient. One, they say, is obsolete. Obsolete means it's no longer in use. I looked up that word, too. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. Obsolete means no longer in use or no longer useful. That's why you have garage sales. Amen? It's obsolete to you. But your junk is another person's treasure. Amen? So obsolete, no longer in use, no longer useful, of a kind or style, no longer current. You men probably have ties in your closet that are obsolete, but just wait, they'll be back. I remember when I was a boy, I had my picture taken with a paisley tie. It was in style then, and then it went out of style, but just yesterday, we went to see family, and on a billboard, or maybe it was the day before, but anyway, on a billboard, I saw a businessman with a paisley tie. If you don't know what a paisley is, ask somebody else. They'll tell you. It's kind of a squiggly thing. So, of a style or kind no longer current or old-fashioned. So, obsolete, old-fashioned, no longer useful. But there's two sides to the definition of the word convenient. One is the obsolete one, and it says this, suitable or proper. So, there was a time when if you used the word convenient, it meant suitable or proper. And we'll not have time tonight to get into that side of the Scripture, but the Scripture does use the word convenient in that line of thinking too, that which is suitable or proper. Something obsolete, if your parents told you to go out and trim the grass around the house with a pair of grass scissors. And some of you young people may say, what are grass scissors? Well, you learn something new all the time. I just learned that many of you use scissors to cut pizza. I've never heard of that. And I thought, well, that's a good idea. Just have to buy a new pair of scissors, amen? But grass scissors. When I was a boy, I got so many blisters from cutting grass around the house with grass scissors. We need to get sand in those, and they'd work hard. But now you have the weed trimmers or weed eaters, whatever you want to call them. And I mean, they make life easy. They're not too easy on tree trunks, but they make life easier anyway. So obsolete, convenient. When you think about that word convenient, meaning suitable or proper, that which is proper. This though, is the definition of convenient today that we use. It's this: suited to personal comfort. That's it. You get a guy right now, probably there's a lot of them, sitting back in their recliners, eating and drinking, and with a TV remote, you know? Convenient. I don't want to have to get up, change the channel. Convenience. They have refrigerators, and on the front, there's a little cubby hole, and there's water, and there's ice. That's for people who can't open the door. Amen? It's convenient. I don't want to have to open the door to the refrigerator and get out the water or whatever. And then on top of that, to have to open the freezer door too and to get ice cubes, that's too much trouble. I need convenience. I need a refrigerator where I just walk up to it, stuff in my glass there, and it all comes right down into it and splashes all over. Amen? The only thing better than that would just have a refrigerator right beside your easy chair. Amen? You know, convenience, convenience. Suited to personal comfort or easy performance. Affording accommodation or advantage near at hand. That's convenient. That's the side. We don't use convenience in the frame of mind of, you know, what's suitable or proper. It's what's easy for me. And that reflects the change in character today. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, well, that fits today really well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. That's how it's going to be in the end times. The days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It was a day of convenience. That's it today. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the what days? Last days. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves. I looked up that word. We have to have another series of message on lovers. And it, most generally, when the Bible uses that terminology, it's using it not in a good sense. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of what? Pleasures more than lovers of God. That's why churches aren't full this morning. People are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's too hard to get out. It's not convenient to get out and go to church. It's more convenient to sit in that chair. It's more convenient to watch someone on TV than to go to church. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So that's convenience. That's convenience of today. So, but oh, that we would get back to that obsolete part of the definition of the word convenient. What's suitable and proper? If you were to ask Jamie if it's easy to find a convenient, that is a suitable or proper wedding dress, he'd say no. And others, you ladies know how that is. Try to find a modest wedding dress or modest bridesmaid's attire. Well, it's about impossible. You just about have to make it yourself. So it often amazes me at weddings, and we've been to some. I love or would love going to weddings, but so often it's like you can't even look at the front because they're dressed so immodestly. And I'm not just talking about unsaved people's weddings, but I'm talking about Baptist weddings. And it's sad. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 2. Why is it that at a wedding where two people are committing their lives to each other and each other alone, that they then would want to show their flesh, parts of their anatomy that only their husband or wife should see, to everyone else in the crowd? That always puzzles me. Why would they do that? And yet that seems to be the general rule. Notice in Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were what? Not ashamed. But that's the husband and the wife. But to get up in front of all these other people and show off that flesh, it's always amazed me why that is. But it seems to be the way. Matthew 5:28. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Why would you stand at an altar and commit your lives to each other and at the same time be causing people in the congregation to lust? It's exactly against the vows that people are making. Right now, as I mentioned to you, in the state of Michigan, there is a state senator, Ron Jelinek. I may be saying his name wrong, but anyway, he's down from the southwest corner of Michigan, down by Chicago. And he has submitted a bill to repeal the criminal statute about adultery. In jail, just the other night, I was going over this with the guys, and I don't know how it got brought up, but I said, do you realize that back in the Great Depression, our state legislator made adultery a felony? And one of the guys at jail Thursday night just kind of gasped and leaned way back in his chair. And he just couldn't hardly believe it. And he says, I've committed adultery. And he said, I didn't know the lady was married. Well, you know what? That don't make a bit of difference. It's still immorality. So there's no excuse. But he said, I didn't know. And I said, that is still on the books right now, and a state senator is trying to get that repealed. I've written to Tom Pierce from over in Kent County about it. I've written to Alan Cropsey, have not heard back from him once. I've written him two or three times about it. What good is a marriage license if there's not going to be any criminal statute for disobeying it? What good would it do to have to get a building permit if no inspector ever came around? Well, it wouldn't do any good. You might as well forget the permit system. If there's going to be no rules for keeping it, what about a builder's license? Why get a builder's license if there's no rules to keep? And I told these men, I said, why require a marriage license if there's no criminal statute for breaking it? I mean, I know it's not enforced, but you know what blessed my heart is this prisoner Thursday night. At the very end of the session, he was one of the last ones to leave. And he said to me, he came up to me and said, thank you for coming. I mean, I thought he was going to be offended big time. But he came up and said, thank you for coming tonight. And he said, could you tell me where the Ten Commandments are? Because we talked about them. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. And he says, could you tell me where those are? He says, because tonight before I go to bed, I'm going to read those Ten Commandments. Boy, did that do my heart good. That did my heart good that he said that. But we're living in an age where we want to do what's convenient for us. It's all about me. Well, that's today. It's all about me. It's a day of extreme selfishness. Well, with Judas, let's go back to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Convenience. It's like this. If you want to do something wrong, you don't have to go far until you can find someone to tell you it's okay. These men in jail, these poor guys, you may say these poor guys, they ought to be there. Well, that's true, but they have so many churches come in there and tell them so many different things, so many voices. And it's like this, if you want to do the wrong thing, you don't have to go far and someone will tell you it's okay. Someone will tell you. As we, this first point we want to look at is Judas. Judas found a convenient day to betray the Lord. Convenient. You know what? It'll always be more convenient to sell out on God than to stand up for Him. It'll always be more convenient to listen to those foul, vile people tell their dirty jokes and dirty stories. It's always more convenient just to sit there silent than to say, that's not right. You shouldn't be talking that way. You shouldn't be going out. I remember when I got out of high school and into the working world, I thought it'd be easier to serve God when I got out of school. Well, let me tell you, young people, it's not easier, it's harder. Because you don't have just kids mocking you, you have grown men or grown women mocking you. And the sins always get more vile. When I first got to the jail Thursday night, one of the prisoners was talking, and he says, have you ever heard this certain about this? And I says, I don't know what it is. And before that, I'd heard him talking about something to another prisoner, some vile, 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 wicked, immoral thing. And it just turned your stomach. I had never heard of such a thing. And it's nothing to them. It's nothing. And it's always more convenient to sell out on God and to be afraid to stand up and speak than to stand for Him. And Judas found out it's always easier. There's always a convenient day to sell out on God and follow the world. Verse 11, in the first day of Mark 14, 11, and when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And he didn't have to wait long. He did not have to wait long. The word betray, same dictionary, means to deliver to an enemy, to fail or desert, especially in the time of need. Think about it. God sought for a man to stand up and fill in the gap. Where are they? Where are they? We stand on the street corner. How many even Christians? Now, there was some. There was some Friday afternoon that honked. There was some that waved. But I just imagine the vast majority of Christians who drove by us didn't wave, didn't honk. They didn't want to be associated with us. It's a convenient day to ignore the people of God. It's a convenient day to not stand. I warned you years ago that Rick Warren was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was not a Moses, but an Aaron. And this last couple weeks, he has proved that. Some of the emails that I get in news organizations, and one of the email, I don't even know how I got on their list. You know how that goes. It's like junk mail. I don't know how they find you, but they do. And anyway, it's kind of one of those mediocre Christian news organizations that kind of goes, you know, leans the liberal way. But even they are mad at Rick Warren now because of what he's done. Out in California, that Proposition 8, I think it was, or Proposal 8, whatever they called it, that, you know, they wanted to make marriage between a man and a woman, not between two men, not between two women. And so they had that proposition out there, and at that time Rick Warren was endorsing the proposal on the ballot that yes, marriage should be between a man and a woman and nothing else. Well, I read in this newsletter that he was on Larry King Live and backtracked all that. And he said, I never endorsed that. And he's apologized to his Sodomite friends that his name was even used, that marriage should be between a man and a woman. Unbelievable, boy. Even liberal preachers are mad at him now. They're mad. So beware of that man. Listen, it was real convenient to sell out. And they quoted right in this news organization. It was One News Now is who it is. They quoted right in there his exact words. He did tell his congregation to vote for that proposal to make marriage between a man and a woman alone. But now he's saying he never said that. And well, they have the exact quote. It's easy to sell out on God. It's real convenient when the pressure gets on to sell out on God. And that's what's happened. The Sodomites have put the pressure on. You see, you can't invite the world into the church and use worldly tactics without compromising. You can't do it. And he has found that out the hard way. And I'm sure it's not to the bottom of it yet. Well, Judas found the day. Notice in Mark chapter 14, here in verse 32, Mark 14:32, a convenient day will come real quick to betray God, real quick. You won't have to wait long for that. In Mark 14, verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And of course, they couldn't stay awake. So verse 42, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. See, it didn't take long. We're in the same chapter. He sought for a convenient day to betray the Lord. It didn't take long to find that at all. Verse 43, and immediately while yet spake cometh who? Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, take him and lead him away safely. And that's exactly what happened. Judas found a convenient day. But oh, may God speak to our hearts. It's so convenient to sell out on God. It's so convenient to melt away into the background and not stand up. Remember, betray means to deliver to an enemy, to fail or desert, especially in time of need. What about us at work, with friends, with neighbors? God smote my heart earlier this week about a certain thing that I just let slide, and so I had to talk to some people and just say, listen, this is where we need to stand. It's just so easy to just kind of slide and meld into the background like ice cream on a warm day. And as a Christian, it's so easy, so convenient to melt instead of standing firm for the Lord. Notice with me in Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. I love being out on the street corner. I don't know. To me, there's just a thrill about it. Just not being ashamed of the Lord. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. That is the opposite of convenience. Convenience is put it right by my side where I don't have to move to get it. That's the opposite of serving God. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall what? Save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of who? Of me, of the Lord, and of my what? Words. I think so many times, you know, it's like, yeah, I'll put smile, God loves you, on my car. But it's much different if you're in a conversation where we're talking about Scripture, standing up for what the Bible says. That's a different story, but it's both applied here. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this what? Adulterous and what? Sinful generation. That's how it is out there. And it's in the church. We'll be talking about this the next time we meet, Lord willing, tonight. Herod found a very convenient day to lust. This adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be what? Ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When I meet someone, I don't want them to be ashamed. How do you like to meet someone and they won't even look at you? Or how would you like to meet someone that you know and they won't smile, but they're disgusted with you, they're angry with you, they're ashamed of you? You imagine what it's going to be like, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's like this. We reap what we sow. What I plant is what's going to come up. If I'm ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's going to be ashamed of me. If I'm ashamed to give out the gospel, if I'm ashamed to dress right, if I'm ashamed that I don't drink liquor, or that I don't smoke, that I don't do drugs, and the immorality part of it, if I'm ashamed of those things, why should my face turn red that I don't do those things? It ought to be those people's faces that turn red. The other night I was in the park, afternoon I was preaching away, and God just spoke to my heart about liquor and tobacco, and so I mentioned to it about smoking, and I no sooner than got those words out of my mouth, and there went a car around the corner, and the guy in the passenger seat was smoking and smirking at me, just mocking me, because he heard what I just said. He may have thought I saw him, and that's why I said it. Well, he's 100% wrong. I did not see him, but God just moved my heart to say that, and he just happened to be going by. You know what? I'm not ashamed. My face didn't turn red. It ought to be his face turned red. Sometimes careless actions cause us to betray the Lord. I just read this week about a security company that researched contractors that do defense, a defense contractor. And what they found out is that defense contractor, someone that worked for that defense contractor, had put something on his computer so he could upload, download things off the internet. But what he didn't know is it made other people able to get into his system. And so this security firm tracking all of this stuff found out that on a computer in Iran now, are detailed, sensitive blueprints and information about Marine One. Well, Air Force One is the president's plane. Marine One is his helicopter. So in Iran, now because someone's carelessness betraying sensitive information, someone in Iran has sensitive information about Marine One and its communications. So that person betrayed his position. You know what? The world loves it when we mess up. But it never satisfies. Notice in Matthew 27, when we betray the Lord, it never gives us a good feeling. It never satisfies. It does the opposite. You know what? When the Holy Spirit moves us to witness and we don't do it, when the Holy Spirit moves us to hand out that gospel tract and we don't do it, you know what? We feel lousy after that. We want to go back and retrace our steps. And in fact, when I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, God smote my heart because I went and bought some gift certificates for family back at Christmas time. And I never witnessed to that man. So I was some miles down the road, and I went back to talk to him again because I just felt lousy because I had messed up, hadn't witnessed that person. Well, how did Judas feel after he found a real convenient to betray the Lord? Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Oh, will we ever learn this lesson? Those that try to get us to sin and betray the Lord, they don't care about us. They didn't care about Judas. Verse 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and what? Hanged himself. It's real convenient, real easy to sell out on God. But it never satisfies. Never. It'll be a life wasted. It'll be a day wasted, a week wasted, a month wasted. If we sell out on God, let us not be like Judas. It's so easy. The hard thing is to stand up for God. The easy thing is just pretend we don't know him. Hey, Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? No, no. Hey, Peter, are you sure you're not one of them? No, no way. Peter, you're a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. You are one of them. No, no. He takes an oath. I don't know him. It's real convenient to sell it on God, but it takes courage to stand up for the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you just work, Lord, please, in our lives. It's so convenient, so easy to sell out on you. It's so easy to not stand up. It's so easy to sit there and be quiet and let everyone else run your name into the ground. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, everyone in here knows the bitterness of soul of not obeying your leading. When you move us to witness, move us to help someone, move us to do this or that, and we don't do it, we feel so lousy after that. And sometimes it's impossible to go back and even do it later because the people are gone or the opportunity is gone. So Lord, I pray you'd help us on this Resurrection Sunday. Help us to not only think about the Lord Jesus who died on that cross for us, was buried and rose again victorious. Help us to think about also us arising in newness of life and walking in Christ Jesus to have that changed life. Father, I pray if there are any here this morning who have not been saved, that you would work in their hearts, that they would come to you and be saved. And I pray you'd help us as Christians. Please work in our hearts. Help us not to be Judases. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.